Our memory verse is Psalm 90, verse 12. Let's say it together. Psalm 90, 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Psalm 90, 12. All right? One more time. Psalm 90, 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Psalm 90, 12. Okay, well, after last morning's service, Pastor Hatchett said he had 40 days. That means he has 33 this week. 33 to make it to 70. He's numbering his days. Okay. Did you number your days yet? You try not to.
You don't know how many there are. So.
40 days to what?
40 days until he's 70.
Oh, wow. Whoa.
Okay, so after that, it's grace, right? I mean, it all is, but... Okay, let's have prayer, and let's begin. Good to have the Halsteads back with us today, and all of you. So let's pray, and Scott, lead us in prayer.
Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come into your house today, Lord. We pray that you'll speak to our hearts through your word, Lord, that it might change us and make a difference in us, Lord, and make us draw closer to you. Be with the pastor as he preaches today, Lord, and thank you for our bus route doubling today, Lord. I pray you continue to bless that. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, yeah, they had two bus riders on the bus today. That's a big big step forward. Amen. So we have to pray for their souls that the Lord would work in their lives. Let's see, where is the handout? Okay, well, we are doing a study of the Pentateuch. And Pentateuch really is... The first is the book of the law. Okay? What verse in the Bible gives us, the New Testament, gives us the three different divisions of the Hebrew Bible? What verse in the New Testament gives us the three divisions of the Hebrew Bible? Luke 24. How many remember that? Okay, one person. You got a cold since last year. Okay, you know, okay, so Luke chapter 24. Turn there. See, the problem with this class is that you don't have to learn anything. You know what I mean? You don't have to learn anything, and so you don't have to really kind of key your brain into learning something. Okay? So Luke chapter 24, verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were spoken, written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Okay? Now, why did he use the phrase Psalms to represent the third division of the Hebrew Bible? Because it's the biggest book in that third division of the Hebrew Bible. So, the Hebrew Bible is divided into three sections. The Law, the Prophets, and the writings. Probably you can't see this back there. Okay, in this verse, the Psalms, the book of Psalms, is the largest book in the that section of the Bible. Pardon me? It's the first one and the biggest one in that section of the Bible, okay? So, what's the first, what is the last book in the Hebrew Bible? We talked about this last week too. Second Chronicles. Okay? Yes?
Is there a reason why we don't have it in the order that they used to have?
Is there a reason we don't? I don't know the answer to that. But I know that we have different divisions. In the English Bible, we have these divisions. See how well I remember. We have the law. We have history. We have wisdom literature. And we can't say it is poetry, but there's some of the minor prophets that are poetry too. And then we have the prophets. Major and minor. Okay. So, Second Chronicles is in the section of history in the English Bible, as well as the, First and Second Samuel, First and Second Kings, whereas in the Old Testament, First and Second Samuel, First and Second Kings are among the prophets. So, quite distinct difference. Probably we think a little bit differently than they do. Do you ever notice that? I mean, that's hard for us Americans to comprehend, but, you know, we do think differently. An African, would you say an African thinks differently than a Westerner? Yeah. And an Asian thinks differently than a Westerner. And a Middle Easterner will definitely, I think, much differently than we do. And so we have more of a deductive type of reasoning, and I think that's part of the division there. Okay, Thomas, we'll get the real answer now.
If I, this is just off the cuff, I think the reason is, if I remember correctly, is that the English follows the order of books that was in the LXX and the Vulgate.
Okay. There's the official answer. Okay. All right, so the English Bible follows the order of the LXX. Okay, tell me, what is the LXX? We talked about that last week. Yes, tell us.
The LXX is the Greek Old Testament. The Hebrew Star was translated in 70 BC.
Okay, it's called the LXX, Roman numeral for 70. Because there were 70 translators that translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek. And the need for that was that under the dispersion and results of the dispersion and Greek Empire, expansion of the Greek Empire, many Jews grew up not speaking Hebrew. And so there was a need to translate the scriptures into the language that they spoke. Those Jews who spoke Greek, what were they called in the New Testament? In Acts 6, there was a dispute about the feeding of the widows. between the Jews and the what? Grecians. Who are the Grecians? Are those Gentiles? Are those people from Greece? No. They are Jewish believers who spoke Greek. So they are called the Grecians, okay? Other places, they're called the Hellenists. But they're not Gentiles, they're Jews, okay? And that was the reason that the Old Testament needed to be translated into Greek, all right? Gets us back to where we are going to start. Okay, the book of the Pentateuch. Oh, by the way, in the Swahili Bible, what do they call the Pentateuch?
I'm not sure. I don't know. I just know the books.
Okay. All right. We mentioned last week that in many places of the world, the books, the Pentateuch, isn't Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. For instance, in Hungarian, it's the Book of Moses, number 1, Book of Moses, number 2, Book of Moses, number 3, Book of Moses, number 4, Book of Moses, number 5. And Wally is nodding, so I assume that that's the same way in the German Bible. Okay? All right? And so the titles for that we have to do with the material that is found in these particular, and we talked about that last week. Genesis comes from the Greek word genao, which is to beget. It's the book of beginnings. Exodus is obviously the Exodus, because he brought them up out of Egypt so they could become his people. Leviticus centers around the tribe of what? Levi. Okay? So it has to do with the Levitical offerings, and Numbers. It has to do with the numbering of the people. Okay? And they numbered the people 2 times. They numbered all the tribes. They numbered the Levites. There was the numbering of the people. Numbers would be typically called the book of orderly service. Leviticus would be called the book of communion with God. Exodus would be considered the book of redemption. Genesis considered the book of beginnings. Deuteronomy the title is the second giving of the law, and certainly preparing the people to go into the promised land. Okay, now we want to just talk about these books in general before we go into some specifics. If you think of the book of Moses, the books of Moses here, you know, I was just one of the big debates in Israel is who the land belongs to. And whenever they discover something archaeologically, that shows that the Jews were there first. That's important. Because in Arab, the minds of the Palestinians, they have been there for centuries. That's their land. And the Jews don't belong there. Now, if you go from a historical standpoint, not too long ago, they uncovered something, and it had the name of David on it. And it was, from the world standpoint, whoa, really? David? He really existed? From the world standpoint, these historical things that we take for granted, the world does not even recognize them to have taken place. And so when you find something with an inscription of the name of David on it, it's like, oh, this is, well, maybe there was a person by the name of David. That's how the scholars of the world think. And just like in Israel, when you find, they found a seal that had to do with the temple worship, and I forgot the exact identity of it, but boy, that to them, that's showing, whoa, boy, the Jews really did worship here. And so historically, you go to the book of Genesis or any of the Old Testament, do you realize how little the world knows about history without the Bible? What does the world know about true history without the Bible? You know, to the world, is the flood a real event? Do you realize that now they say I don't know if this is accurate, but they say over 50% of people who claim to be evangelicals or born again do not believe that the flood was a worldwide flood as described in the Bible? Nonetheless, what would we know about creation or the beginnings of the world if it wasn't for the Bible? If you didn't know the Bible, if there was no Bible, okay, what would you know about the beginnings of the world? Nothing. And you know what? That's what the world knows. They know nothing. Because they do not accept the Bible. So they are in this constant quest of finding out, trying to find the beginnings. And so they're going to Mars. Why? So we can somehow get some insight into the beginning of the universe. And so when you think of the value of the Old Testament, the value of Genesis as far as history, it's just incomprehensible. The value of this record, because there is no other record. There is no other record. Now you think of the flood, there's the Gilgamesh epic, and there's other flood stories out there, but they all have a little different slant to them, and you could never know what was really the truth or if they contain truth without the Bible. Now, what we assume is a really unbelievable truth that the world has really just no grasp of. You think so? The historical value of the Bible is unbelievable. You know, you think about this isn't totally related, but you know, they don't even know really what William Shakespeare wrote. They don't really know that he wrote what we have today. They don't really know that. There's so much controversy over what he really wrote and the copies, etc. But just think of the history of the Bible. Okay? So, the value of the Pentateuch, historical value, is unbelievable. And it'd be good to think about what we would not know or have any insight into if it wasn't for the Bible. Now, the literary value of the Pentateuch. Now, I am not an accomplished writer, but the literary value, we talked about it last week, the whole JDP theory was based on the fact that ancient writing was simplistic, it was undeveloped, it was impossible. And yet, we find from the Bible that literature and high forms or highly developed forms of communication is ancient. It's not modern, it's ancient. And I don't know enough about English or literature to be able to talk about how the Pentateuch is considered one of the greatest pieces of literature ever written. I'm not qualified to say that, but I know that that is true. They still study it in the universities as one of the highest forms of literature. Biographical value of the Pentateuch. All right. We'll get to that a little bit about the important peoples. D, the ethical value of the Pentateuch. Okay, what is the great debate today? The great debate today is what is right and wrong. Isn't that the great debate? Who is it to say that there's something is right, and who is it to say there's something that is wrong? What is the basis of right and wrong? What is the basis of morality? Does the world that rejects the Bible, is there any basis for, okay, understanding what is accurate, true morality without the Bible? It's all relative. There is no basis of morality apart from the Bible. There is no value system that can be considered accurate outside the Bible. And so you think of the Pentateuch, you think of the laws in the Pentateuch, think of Leviticus, you think of Deuteronomy, you think of these different sets of laws. These laws gives us an insight into the moral structure of society, of civilization, that has been given to us by God. And these are the revelation of the moral principles of civilization, of life, of family, etc. Without the Pentateuch, mankind would have almost no sense of what was right and wrong. This is very valuable to study the Pentateuch. To know all the laws, to know what they say. Why? Because those laws give us an insight into morality. Now, isn't the debate today is how can you say that gay marriage is wrong? I mean, the world has gotten that preposterous, right? Why? Because the world doesn't have any anchor, does it? There's absolutely no anchor in the world, and there is no understanding of what is right and wrong. None. None, except for the Bible. Yes.
That's not totally true, because God has written a moral law in man's heart to give man a conscience. The Bible says that. So there is a knowledge of good and evil within man. Man chooses to ignore it. Is that not true?
Well, I think that we're talking about a principle of law.
Right. But we have law. The people that ignore the Bible that have law, because there is a law written in man's heart, and men do make judgments as to what is right and wrong, and do write those judgments down. Now, I agree the Bible is the standard that we go by, but doesn't the Bible say that God has given every man life, and men do have not only a conscience, but they have a moral law written in their heart that gives them some knowledge of good.
Well, I think there's a sense of right and wrong, but to know what is definitely right and wrong, you don't know. I think it's this principle. I think that the principle is that there's a principle of law that is put within every person's being because they are created in the image of God.
Well, but Adam, I mean, even Cain and Abel knew what was right in the way. And obviously we know, we feel that they had been communicated with. That's what I'm saying. But Cain knew that it was wrong to slay Abel.
They also had communication with God.
Right.
And the Bible is communication, is God's communication to man. I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. There are some vague general principles, but absolutes of right and wrong, no. That I don't see. Yes,
I think it is interesting that we have special revelation both before and after the fall, in addition to general revelation. And I think it's a worthwhile question to think whether somebody without special revelation, without scripture, without regeneration, will be able to correctly interpret general revelation, or whether general revelation will always be misinterpreted because of in sinfulness of man's heart, so that while it's there and does condemn it and then he can't learn certain things, he'll never actually get it right unless he actually interprets it in light of the greatest special revelation of goodness sin.
Okay. So I think what the principle is that we want to emphasize is an absolute knowledge, not a general knowledge, but an absolute knowledge of moral truth. Okay? And without the Bible, there would be no correct value system that man could have of right and wrong. Okay? And without the Bible, you can't. Yes?
Wouldn't it be fair to think then that, as Pastor Hatchett said, everybody knows, so I could do something before I was saved and I know it was wrong, but I may not fully understand why it was wrong until I fully understood the Bible. So why inside you, there's something, you talk to people that prior to them being saved, they knew what they were doing was wrong, but they had no clue idea why it was wrong. And I think that's where your explanation. Without the Bible, we don't know why it's wrong. That's why there is no absolutes, because people may have their own idea why they think this is wrong, but this is the only thing that tells them why.
And, you know, of course, we're also in an age in which we're getting further and further from even the knowledge of truth within the society. At All Bible Baptist Church, I don't know how far you can believe this, but this lady got saved, and she was gay. And until after she got saved, she didn't know that that was wrong. And, you know, that's amount to certain... Yes, Michael?
I just say it's clear that, you know, it might be written on a lot of people's hearts. It's amazing, you know, some of the people that I talk to, that they have no belief or agnostic, and they may believe gay marriage is okay, but they're all against lying and stealing. You know, they just choose which laws they want to obey and which laws they don't want to obey. Without the actual written word, they make the absolute law the only one that they want to obey as a law.
Mm-hmm.
Don't want to obey are not the law. So they, you know, we just choose which ones.
And of course, the Ten Commandments is two sides. The second half, man's relationship to man, is based on the first half, man's relationship to God. And without that, the second half will never take place and isn't even understood. Legislative laws needed for orderly civilization. Yeah, there is. Did you get one? Okay, is there any left? Are there any left? Okay, Thomas knows all of this, so he doesn't. Okay, just now, laws needed for orderly civilization. The Bible gives us, obviously, laws and the principles of law for an orderly civilization. And apart from that, how would man know how to run civilization? Prophetical, the basis and direction of prophetic truth. We'll not spend a lot of time there. G, the plan of redemption and fellowship with God. Right from the very beginning, we have this whole, the plan of redemption revealed. All right, the second point is history. The Bible gives us, and we already talked about, gives a concise and clear view of history with truthful explanations of events that man would otherwise have no clear knowledge of. And we have these events: creation, flood, dispersion of the nations, races, languages. Holland in New Guinea, a man had gotten a grant. I don't know how many thousands, tens of thousands it was, but he got a grant to study. I think there's 800 different languages in New Guinea. And so he was tracing the beginnings of these languages. That's what his grant was, to trace the beginnings of the languages. And he said to Brother Holland, he says, "My conclusion is that all languages came from the same place. And all languages came from one language, just like the Bible says." He says, "But I cannot report that. If I did, I would never get another grant to study." So he wrote a book. As a result, you get a grant, you have to write a book. And so he wrote a book and gave all these multitudes of details and said this and that and everything. And that was acceptable, but he didn't have to bring everything together and tell the conclusion of what he knew. And that way, he has a job the next time around when another grant is given. He can get another job and study he did not say he was lining up with the Bible. It's amazing, most So much of study today in our world is for the purpose of disproving the Bible. Just think of the waste, the total waste. And the Bible obviously gives us a clear picture of all of these events. Now, so when we say a person needs to think biblically, the contrast is the world doesn't think biblically. Mr. Stephanopoulos from ABC, he does not think biblically. He has rejected all of these truths, historical truths. He has rejected all this insight into truth. And so his thinking is twisted. So if you're going to go about life and you're going to reject all the basic truths of life, how can you think correctly? You can't think correctly. And so public education is not education, because it has rejected the facts. Now, this would be I'm repeating the statement, and I probably won't get it correctly. A Christian theologian said, "A person who does not believe that God created the worlds, and He created all of the world, and He is the beginning, that person cannot correctly understand 1 + 1 = 2. I wish I could repeat it correctly, but does the world, you know what, I was in advanced math. Do you know that the world does not really believe that 1 + 1 = 2? They say, their answer would be, that's only when you are on a base 10 numbering system. That's only on base 10. You could be on, I don't know the answer anymore. If you were on base 2 numbering system, 1 + 1, I don't know what it equals. Do you know? On base 2, I think it equals 10. I'm not sure. But, again, they're going to say 1 + 1 = 2. It could mean a multitude of different things. So even in mathematics, the world does not accept what God has done, and they don't really. And so when you think of in a realm of absolute, world doesn't think that way. They think in vague generalities, because they're saying, "Oh well, you're in that numbering system, and that isn't how God." Well, of course, they don't believe in God, but that's how God created the world. He created the world in a numbering system, base 10 numbering system, not base 2, not base 3, not base 4. Okay?
Pastor,
yes.
If they would think this way, how in the world would they be able to go to the moon?
How would they be able to go to the moon? Well, it's kind of like they have to believe in absolutes, but they don't really.
It has to be applied that way, because otherwise everything would be a mess.
obviously true. Yeah. Okay. So Genesis is a book of beginnings. And we want to just briefly talk about some of those beginnings. The beginning of the universe, the beginning of life, the beginning of man, the beginning of the Sabbath, the beginning of covenants, the beginning of marriage, the beginning of sin, the beginning of redemption, the beginning of death, the beginning of the family, beginning of sacrifices, beginning of nations, beginning of government, beginning of music, beginning of literature, beginning of art, beginning of agriculture, beginning of mechanics, beginning of cities, beginning of languages. Lots of beginnings. Every one of those has a beginning in the book of Genesis. If you want to study any one of those subjects, you would have to start in the book of Genesis. Let's ask a question here. When Abraham came back from recapturing Lot and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Melchizedek met him, and he gave Melchizedek a tithe. Right? Where did he learn that? Is there any revelation before Genesis 14 that you should tithe? They gave offerings. Okay. But we don't find the word tithe before then, do we? So where did the print? What is the value of the first mention of tithing? Of course, this is a first mention principle. It is always an important part of the Bible. First time any one thing is mentioned. What is the value of that, Brother Halston?
Regarding the tithe, it is implied that it already was a common practice.
Okay, very good. It's implied there's already common practice. I would say that the implication is that this is a universal principle or a timeless principle. Okay? Yes?
Was it with the sacrifice, wasn't it? Even when Adam and Eve had sinned, was it when God sacrificed the first animal to clothe them?
Well, that would be a different principle.
Yeah.
That's the principle of sacrifice. That's certainly has to do with the principle of worship, has principle of how to meet God, where to meet God.
They are somewhat tied together.
Well, I guess you'd say that they're tied together in the principle of communion with God and the principle of worship, but distinct. We would find, of course, from the garden, we find immediately the principle of sacrifice. Okay? But we find a timeless principle. Okay? Now, let's just stop there a minute. I don't think that haven't been in school for a long time, so I get out of touch. But is there still a lot of argument whether tithing is for today? Pardon me?
Hyper-dispensational
doesn't believe in tithing. Okay? Okay. Sovereign grace movement does not believe in tithing. The Bereans. Okay? What do you hear, Ben?
I've heard students say it.
Pardon me?
I've heard students argue about it.
Okay. Why do they say that? Now, this is a fundamental Baptist Bible college. What do you think they do in New Evangelicalism? Yes?
The church that we used to go into way back, Farms Bible Church, they didn't teach tithing. It was free will.
Uh-huh. Okay. Okay, so here's a debate that is you have to go back to the beginnings in order to have a right analysis or right deduction of this thing. If you don't go back to the beginning, and the beginning is Genesis 14, and you have to say, wait a minute, they're tithing. This is common practice. This is before the law. This is before Moses. This is a timeless principle. So the study of beginnings is essential to understand the rest of the Bible. Okay?
God even says here, you have robbed me in Israel. That's what have you robbed Job? And God says that you're tithing.
Mm-hmm. Of course, you know, the critics will say that's just the law. And we're under grace today. And so all of that ended with the law.
Well, I'm sure he has a good evangelicals probably would like the idea, but it's not popular. Why they don't teach it? This way they probably would get more money. Because most people don't get the 10% unless you're a real fundamentalist.
That is true. I don't know how. They seem to have plenty of money, though. Yes? Say that again.
Well, I'm kind of back on that lobbying for orderly civilization and
yes.
In the heart. Is it okay if I ask a question?
Mm-hmm.
Why is it that people in tribes that do not know about the light of the gospel or anything like that are, they scalp people, they are cannibals, they run around naked. And when a missionary comes and tells them about Christ, they start putting clothes on and change.
Mm-hmm.
They change all of that. Look at America. Think of how many more abortions have happened once it became legal. Is there a certain place in which people's consciences are, in some homes, maybe they're a little bit more wholesome and others they're not, and they just get worse and worse from there without the light of Christ, and they don't have any inkling that something is wrong by the time, for example, like that situation about someone who's gay might think that's just their preference, but then they'll say, yeah, but I wouldn't murder anyone because there is a punishment for that still in America.
Mm-hmm.
Because there are laws that are still based off the Bible that still govern the civilized society.
Okay, and that's a great truth. Those laws were based on biblical truth, okay? And the Bible is the basic of what is proper law. And apart from that, the more men are in darkness, there absolutely is no law, okay? And that is certainly true. That is, again, and what is happening? Well, I guess the whole principle that we're saying is that without the Word of God and without studying these truths, even Christianity loses its anchor, because the anchor of truth is found in the book of the law that is a revelation of these things. We're going to be off a little bit of subject, but okay, the New Testament talks about fornication. It talks about lascivious. Boy, can I pronounce that? I don't even know. Let's just say that. Okay. Uncleanness. It talks about all these words. Give me a place in the New Testament that defines them. There is no definition in the New Testament of those words, other than the word itself. Where are they defined? In the law. There's no definition outside of the Old Testament. And so those who are trying to throw the Old Testament away are trying to throw away the definitions. And when you throw away the definitions, now these rights and wrongs are gradually just watered down. And that's the battle that we are in today. You take away the beginnings, you take away the revelation, and now you have nothing. Okay?
Well, look what our president says.
Pardon me?
Look what Bill Clinton said.
Mm-hmm.
He was one of the major ones here that started off the wrong way.
Well, you can see with our president today who believes that the Bible is an absolute ridiculous piece of literature of the lack of a moral compass. Okay, we aren't going to get too much further. I want us to think about something here in number 5. Call this A, the line of grace and redemption. Okay, Adam had many sons, right? Which line did he choose? Which line did he use? The line of Seth. Noah had 3 sons. Which was the one that was the line of redemption? Shem. Terah, he had more than one son. Which son did God choose as the line of redemption? Abraham had 2 sons. Of course, later more. Which son did he choose? Which son did he use? Isaac had 2 sons. Jacob had 12 sons. And the line of redemption, which one did he choose? And in the book of Genesis, that is one of the great themes. Is here is the line. This is the line of redemption. And God is defining to man that line of redemption. And that is a very significant truth in the Bible. The line of redemption. Well, we have to close. We'll hopefully begin next week on some of these other great themes of Genesis. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will bless as we think of the importance of studying the Word of God and the importance of the perspective of life and the foundation that it gives to each one who receives it, and how important it is for us to base our lives on these truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.